Start the recording. Here we go. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew, the 8th chapter, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And as you're turning there, I want you to consider for just a minute your hands, that appendage to your arm that God has very wonderfully and miraculously placed there. I mean, just think, as you're turning the pages of your Bible, or you are pushing the buttons on your phone, or whatever it is you're doing as you're turning to the Scripture, or you're finding Matthew chapter 8. I just want you to think how versatile, these hands are, the different things that you can do. I mean, from one end of the spectrum to the other, you can use your hand to stroke the face of your lover, or you can ball it up in a fist and strike an enemy, you know. You can use that hand to take up a fork and bring food to your mouth, or you can wrap that hand around a rifle, as some of you have maybe over the last several weeks, and kill a deer or something else to put food on the table. I mean, think about the significant moments throughout your life that entail your hands, or that you use your hands for. For example, one of the most significant moments of my life was when Miss Donna took my hand in hers and she placed that ring on my finger. And then I took her hand and placed that ring on her finger. One of the most significant moments of my life involved my hands. I mean, I just want you to consider for a moment the incredible, incredible creation that is your hand. And then I want you to ask yourself this question. What if my hands were fully and completely submitted to God? What if, as a child of God, everything that my hands did were under the direction of God Himself? In fact, what I'd like to submit to you this morning, what I'd like to suggest to you, child of God, believer, Christian, you possess the hands of God. Now, let me just say that one more time, okay? Your hands are the hands of God. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. You are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And He's speaking with us collectively, certainly. We are the body of Christ. The you there is plural. But He's also talking about us individually. You are an individual member of the body of Christ. What part of the body are you? And some of us may be, eyes. Some of us might be a mouthpiece. Some of us might be a knee as we pray. Different functions in the body, we all fulfill that. But every one of us have hands, and every one of us can touch for God. That really is the point of this sermon this morning. This is what I'd like for you to receive. As you walk out the door, I would like for you to understand that my hands are the hands of God. And the question is, are my hands going to be available to Him? How will you touch your world? If you were to look at the hands of Jesus, you would have seen some rough carpenter's hands, skilled in work and obviously used in hard work. But if you were to have observed Jesus over time, you would have noticed that His hands were never used to strike. His hands were never used to push away. His hands were never used in anger. His hands were always inviting. They were always drawing in. They were gentle and kind. Jesus, God in the flesh, possessed the hands of God. And as you study the gospel, you find Jesus reaching out and touching first one and then another. And everyone that Jesus touched, their lives were changed radically. Radically. The power of God was put on display by the hands of Jesus. But maybe none, or maybe in no way more so than what we find here in this 8th chapter of Matthew, I'd like to invite you to follow along with me as I read the first four verses. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, "When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him." And him there obviously is Jesus. "Right away, a man with a serious skin disease came up and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Reaching out his hand," now watch this, "reaching out his hand, he touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be made clean.' And immediately his disease was healed. And then Jesus told him, 'See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses prescribed as a testimony to them. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word.'" So here's an account of a man who came to Jesus with a request. Now, right off the bat, I would like for you to notice how little we know about this man. We don't know where he's from. We don't know how old he was. We don't know his name. The only thing we know about him is what Matthew tells us here in verse 2, that he had a serious skin disease. Now, the Greek word that is translated serious skin disease here is the word lepros. Lepros. We get our word leprosy from it. And so basically what Matthew identifies this man as is a leper. He's identified as a leprous man. Now, in Jesus' day, leprosy could have been classified as anything from a serious case of acne to full-blown what we know of as Hansen's disease, where the skin would rot and pieces of your body would fall off as you lost sense or feeling. And so here's a man, and this man is identified as a leper. Here's a man with this serious skin disease. However he ranged in the spectrum, he was known as a leper, and his physical problems were intense or incredible, but greater than the physical problem that he faced as a leper were the social consequences of leprosy. Because if you were marked or branded, if you were diagnosed as one with leprosy, you became, for all intents and purposes, a social outcast. No one was allowed to have contact with a leper because leprosy was understood to be very, very contagious. And so no one would get close to a leper. Lepers were cast outside the city. They were not able to come in and buy and sell. For all intents and purposes, anytime they got close to someone who did not have leprosy, they had to cover their upper lip because a leper was not allowed to breathe the same air that everybody else was breathing. He had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And if you were walking along and you saw someone or heard them yell out, "Unclean," you knew exactly what that meant. They were a leper and you were to stay away from them. So here's a man with leprosy. He's unclean. He's dirty. He's filthy in that sense, not just physically, but also spiritually. In every intent and purpose of filth, you can describe this man. And he was dying. In fact, leprosy was a slow death, and in fact, it was, one commentator said, it was a death by inches. You just gradually wasted away all alone, ostracized from your family, from your friends, from all of society. And here is this man with leprosy kneeling before Jesus. And he has a request. "Lord, would you heal me?" And instead of running away, the remarkable thing, did you notice that? That Jesus reached out his hand and touched this leper. Now, I'll say again, Jesus possessed the hands of God. When Jesus reached out and touched the untouchable, those rough carpenter hands, the hands that belonged to a man who, for all intents and purposes, was just a carpenter, when he reached out and touched the untouchable, he was reaching out the hands of God. And beloved, I want to say again that not only did Jesus possess the hands of God, but you do as well. And as I just mentioned a couple of things, as we just kind of dig into these four verses of Scripture this morning, I want to again invite you to consider who or what you touch as you walk through this world with the hands of God. I want to say three things about God's hands and just try to relate them to each one of us, if you'll allow me to do that. And we'll call that the sermon this morning, and then we'll see what God wants to do with our lives as we respond to His Word. So I've entitled this sermon, The Hands of God. And the first thing I would say about the hands of God is they come down off the mountain. Now, I don't really like the way that I had to word that, but I worded it that way because I wanted us to catch this. The hands of God come down off the mountain. In fact, that's exactly what you see as you look at the very first part of verse 1. It says, and He, that is Jesus, came down from the mountain. Now, to understand this, you need to understand the greater context of this verse. And the greater context is this verse follows the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus has gone up on the mountain to preach the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that has ever lived. And so Jesus has been up on the mountain preaching the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Okay? Now, just for understanding, let's remind ourselves that the Sermon on the Mount was not an evangelistic sermon. It was not a sermon that was preached to the crowds. In fact, this sermon was preached to the disciples. If you turn back a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, when He saw the crowds, and that's everybody, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and then He began to teach them. Now, the disciples He's talking about there are the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, but also all of those who are Christ followers, or all of those who were believing in Jesus. They were seeing the things He was doing. They were coming to understand or believe that this is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that God has sent to us. And so they go up on the mountain, and it's those folks that Jesus preaches to. The Sermon on the Mount is not evangelism for the lost. It is a discipleship sermon, really, for the saved or the disciples. In fact, it's a sermon about how to be a kingdom person for kingdom people, okay? And so He's up there on the mountain and preaching and teaching. And the very last verse in chapter 7, at the end of the sermon, it says that the people were astonished. That is, they were standing there with mouths open, wide open. They're going, wow. I mean, He speaks as one as who has authority, not like everybody else. I mean, what is this? What is this teaching? And their hearts were enraptured, and man, they were just caught up in it. And you can imagine that the disciples, as they were gathered around Jesus on that mountain, they were thinking, man, let's keep this thing going, Jesus. Don't stop. I mean, just keep on preaching, keep on teaching. This is good enough for us. We'll just stay here on this mountain with each other, and we'll just kind of soak in everything you have. I mean, you can imagine that part of the people just wanted to stay there. They were just so wrapped up in what Jesus said. And so the next verse says, but He came down off the mountain. Okay? He wasn't willing to stay up on the mountain, maybe because He couldn't stay on the mountain, maybe because that's not the place where you've got to stay. The mountain is where you go for some preaching and some teaching. The mountain is the place where you go maybe to get right and to get your head on straight. But you've got to come down off the mountain because there's people down in the valley that need to feel the touch of God. And so Jesus, with the hands of God, came down off the mountain. Beloved, Sunday by Sunday, when we gather in this sanctuary, it's a mountaintop experience, or it is for me anyway. I don't know if it is for everybody, and I know some of us sit here bored out of our gourd. I understand that. But for some of us anyway, as the praises rise to the living God of the universe, man. I mean, I tell you what, I sit here sometimes as we sing these hymns and these songs of worship, And I know, you know, sometime we're sitting there going, you know, Jesus loves me. I mean, you know, we're just not getting into it right. But I tell you what, for me, I try to focus on what is being expressed, and I try to focus on the God we're expressing it to. And man, I tell you what, more often than not, as we sing these hymns of praise and worship, my heart is raptured, man. I'm just right there. And I sometimes, you know, tears are just flowing down my face. And then we were able to open the word together, the precious, living, powerful word of God, and preach it and teach it. This morning before I came in to the sanctuary, I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, thank you for this privilege. You've given us the word, and we can share it together in freedom and not have to worry, you know, about what's going to happen. And then the power of your word, man, I tell you what, it honestly, Sunday morning is a mountaintop experience for me. And I know it's not necessarily for everybody. My prayer would be it would be for you, right? But it's a mountaintop experience. And there's a really big part of me, because I love Sunday morning. I love the worship of God's people. My desire would be, you know, we could just do this all the time. I mean, wouldn't it be great, right, if every day was Sunday and we could just come and worship and lift up our praises to the living God and just dwell in His presence on the mountaintop. But Monday comes, and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and we got to get back down in the valley, because there's people in the valley who need to feel the touch of God. And beloved, you and I are the hands of God, and if we don't go down into the valley to touch the untouchables, to love the unlovables, then they're never going to know that there is a God who lives and rules and reigns in our heart or in this place on Sunday morning or however it works out. And I'll be honest with you, I know that going down in the valley and touching the untouchable is a scary thing, because you never know what you're going to get. You never know going to know how people are going to respond. You never know what kind of, you know, disease you're going to be exposed to, what kind of sin or garbage or junk. And what we would like to do is kind of keep our distance if we were able, you know. And that's why most of us, when we get home in the evening, you know, we drive in, you know, the garage, we lower the garage door, we go in and pull down the shades and you know, just kind of isolate ourselves, you know, from this world, because it might be that we just don't want to. We don't want to get involved with anybody or anything. But beloved, I will tell you that the hands of God go into the valley ready to touch the untouchables. That's just the point here. You can't stay on the mountain. You can't isolate yourself. You've got to go into the world ready to touch those who need touching with the loving hands of God. Okay, that's the first thing. Very simple, not real profound or anything, but very, very important. The hands of God come down off the mountain. Okay. Second thing is this: the hands of God reach out in compassion. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus was not required to touch this guy. In fact, in touching him, he was actually violating a very important social norm. You do not touch lepers. In fact, when this man knelt before Jesus, I guarantee you that everybody else in the crowd started backing up. Whoa! And you can imagine just the thoughts that people were having. What is this guy doing? How dare he come into this place? I mean, he's breathing our air. He's so close to us. Well, I mean, you know, I mean, you understand that it was an incredible risk that this man took as he knelt before Jesus and he asked for healing. And then Jesus reached his hand out and touched him, breaking all the social norms. I imagine at that point another gasp went through the crowd. He touched him! But look at what happened. Not only did he touch him, he spoke. If you look back at verse 3, it says, reaching out his hand, he touched him, saying, now he speaks, I'm willing, be made clean. And immediately his disease was healed. Now I want you just to notice something about that verse. The healing came through the spoken word of God. When Jesus spoke, "Be clean," that's when the miracle took place where the leprosy was removed. It was not removed when he touched him. If Jesus had not touched this leper, he could have still healed him with the word. Okay? He didn't have to touch him. That's my point. And if he hadn't have touched him, nobody would have blamed him. Everybody would have understood. So ask yourself this question. Why in the world did Jesus touch this man who was an untouchable? He didn't have to, right? He could have just spoken. The guy gets healed. He goes, "Okay, now get out of here." I mean, he would have done exactly what the guy was asking for, but he reached out and touched him. I wonder why he did that. And you know, as I was just thinking and praying through that, I got to thinking, I wonder how long it had been since this guy had felt a touch from anybody, right? I mean, because when you're diagnosed with leprosy, you are, as I mentioned, ostracized. No one is allowed to touch you. You're not allowed to touch anybody else. And I mentioned also that leprosy is kind of death by inches. It's a slow death. There's evidence of people with Hansen's disease living 25, 30, 35 years before they finally succumb to maybe some other type of infection or something like that. I wonder how long it had been for this guy. If somebody had reached out and just touched him. And beloved, do you know that without human contact, you die? There's a hopelessness and a helplessness that comes when you are separated from everybody and everything. And if you've ever experienced the throes of depression, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You feel like that there you are all alone and by yourself. I just wonder how long it had been since anybody had touched this man. So you see Jesus in love and compassion, very tenderly reaching those rough carpenter's hands out, the hands of God, and just touching. In fact, you know, the lesser miracle here may very well have been the physical healing of the leprosy. The greater miracle may have been the miracle that came with the touch when this man was drawn back into the very presence of God and became a child of God again, or came to understand that he was a child of God. Beloved, you and I are the hands of Jesus. And where our hands, you know, can't be used to physically heal someone, now we have some physicians in our church, Dr. Hinkle, Dr. Barr, there may be some others, Dr. Ricks, and they can use their hands in physical healing. They have a skill that they have acquired, that they have learned, but the rest of us, not so much. But we are compelled to reach out and touch. Why? Because we are constrained by the law. We are bound by the law to reach out and touch the untouchables. What law am I talking about? I'm talking about the law of God. I'm talking about the law of love. I'm talking about love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You can't love without the touch. And so, beloved, you and I, as the hands of God, are bound. We are bound to reach out and touch. This obligation of love supersedes everything else. To reach out and touch the hurting and the dying and the isolated and the ostracized and the lonely and whoever, the untouchables. God's people, Christians. Beloved, I'm not talking about everybody else. I'm talking about you. Constrained by love in the name of Jesus to reach out and touch the people around you that you come in contact with every day, or that you pass by. Maybe it's at the market. Maybe it's at work somewhere. Maybe it's someplace else. Maybe while it's pumping your gas. But we're constrained by this law. You know, if you think about it, when a doctor sees a patient, he doesn't necessarily see a terrible disease. He just sees somebody that needs, you know, his skill. And this is the way we've got to be looking at people, because our tendency is to look at their sin. And there's some terrible sin out there. There's some messed up people. There's some ugly, dark, messed up junk in this world that people are carrying around, and it looks like leprosy to many of us, and most of us would like to say, stay away, unclean, unclean, stay away. But because we carry the hands of God, we have to. We're compelled to reach out and touch in the name of Jesus the untouchable people who need to know that God loves them. And while you may not ever be able to touch someone and heal them physically, you know, the touch of God can heal the spirit, the soul, the life. Why don't you try it sometime? Just reach out and touch with the hands of God. One final thing here, and that is the hands of God glorify God. They glorify God. You know, there's an interesting thing that happens as this leper kneels before Jesus. Jesus reaches out and touches him and then pronounces the cure. Okay? I'm willing. Be clean. Boom. You know, he's clean. Now, at that point, the man was healed. He knew it. Jesus knew it. Nobody else knew it. I mean, the crowd is backing away, right? And there's Jesus and there's the man. Now the man is clean. Now the man is healed. I want you to notice at this point what did not happen. What did not happen was Jesus did not say, "Hey, everybody, I just healed this dude. You don't have to worry anymore. You don't have to back up, man. He's clean. I spoke it. It's done. Check him out." That's not what Jesus did. There was no show about this. Jesus didn't call attention to anything at this point. What did he tell the guy to do? Well, if you look down at verse 4, you see that what he told him to do was, don't tell anyone, he says. And when he said that, he meant don't tell anyone immediately, because there's something you need to do. And what you need to do is you need to go show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses prescribed as a testimony to them. Now, basically what he was telling this man to do was to complete the law of Moses that tells what you have to do to be pronounced clean. He had been pronounced unclean, right? All of his life, he was unclean, pronounced unclean. And in Leviticus chapter 14, Moses told the people what you were to do if you were pronounced or if you were cured of leprosy. Now, beloved, I want you to understand something here. Leprosy was an incurable disease. Now, in our day, Hansen's disease is curable with sulfa drugs, but back in that day, there was no cure. It was a death sentence, and remember, it's death by inches. If you had full-blown leprosy and then you didn't have leprosy, the only thing that could have happened was you were healed by God, okay? That's the only way. And so Moses said, now, if you have leprosy and now you don't, then you go to the priest, and we're going to figure this thing out. And so what you had to take with you were a couple of birds, and this is all found in Leviticus 14. You took a couple of birds, took a piece of cedar, you took a scarlet piece of cloth, and all these things have meaning that I don't have time to go into. I encourage you to go study it. And then you took some hyssop. And one of the birds was killed. Everything was dipped in the blood of the bird. The other bird was let go. And there was kind of a blessing pronounced. Then you shaved all the hair off your body. And then you came back 7 days later, and the priest checked you out. And if you didn't have leprosy then you offered a couple of sacrifices and of thanksgiving to God. And then you received a certificate that said, this man is clean of leprosy. Now, to my knowledge, there's not any record of anybody ever being cured of leprosy in that day, except this man and a couple others that Jesus healed. But if you did have something like acne and people said, man, you got leprosy, well, what you would do is you would go to the priest, he would examine you, and then they would figure that out. And if you, there were some things that you had to go through, and if you didn't have leprosy, you received that certificate, okay? So that certificate, you could go and somebody would say, hey, man, you got leprosy. And you go, no, I've been to the priest, I've got my certificate. Hey, look at this, okay? So what Jesus is telling the man to do, he didn't say, hey, everybody, watch this. Look what's happening here. It's not what he did. He said, listen, man, you go to the priest and do everything that's prescribed in Leviticus 14 so that you're going to get that certificate, okay? Now, can you imagine once he got that certificate what he did? Now, who knew
That he had had leprosy and now he didn't have leprosy. Well, his close friends knew. His family knew. Those who were closest to him knew that here was a man whose life had been changed. And so they're like, man, you had leprosy, right? Yeah. You don't have leprosy now? No, I've got the certificate to prove it, all right? It's right here, okay? Oh, you don't have leprosy? Well, that's impossible. How did that happen? Well, I met a man named Jesus and he reached out and touched me. And he changed my life. I mean, can you imagine from now on everywhere this man goes, if that had happened to you, if you've been cured of some incurable disease and it's all by the touch of God, you understand this, can you imagine, you know, that you're going to say something to somebody or are you just going to keep quiet and go, well, you know, I'm not. No. You're going to be telling everybody, right? And what happens now with that little certificate, which is the demonstration, is who gets the glory? Because we know you had leprosy. This proves it. Now we know you don't have leprosy. This proves it. Only God could have done that. God is the one that gets the glory. And in this man's case, he got the glory through Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, what I want you to understand is ultimately it is all about God. It is all about his glory. And when I say all, I mean you. I mean your life. I mean everything you do. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31? It says, whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Not your own glory, not your own comfort, not your own way. Whatever you do, he says, do everything for God's glory. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, if anyone serves, how do you serve? With your hands. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Everything you do, do to the glory of God. And you know what really glorifies God? A changed life. That is, when people can look and see the results of what only God can do. Not what you do, not what somebody else does, not what you work hard for, but what God does. And beloved, when God saved you by the blood of Jesus, and I'm talking to Christians now, I know we've got some folks here who aren't Christians, but I'm talking to Christians now. I'm talking to those of you who have been saved by the blood of Jesus. Do you know what happened at that moment when Jesus saved you, when he covered you by his blood? He touched you. The hands of God. I mean, we sing that song. He touched me. He touched me. And all the joy that fills my soul. Something happened. Now I know he touched me and made me whole. That is the power of God. That's the work of God. And you know what? When you've been touched by God, when your life has been changed, you've got a testimony. You see, Jesus said, you go do what you're supposed to do as a testimony to them. I mean, here's a man that's going to be giving testimony all of his life of what Jesus has done in his life. And this is, beloved, what it means to be a child of God. And when you are testifying to the power of God in your life, he is glorified in you and he's glorified through you. And then your hands, as you reach out and touch in the name of Jesus, as you draw people to Jesus, and their lives are changed. And it's all to the glory of God, not for the show, not for fame or fortune or anything else, but just for Jesus. He gets the glory. I want to just close with this story. In 1873, there was a young Catholic priest by the name of Joseph Darius who volunteered to go to the Hawaiian island known as Molokai, I think I pronounced that right, which was a leper colony. There were 816 lepers living on that little island without basic without the basics of life, with no hope, with no life, ostracized because there was no cure for cancer or for leprosy. And he volunteered to go. So he went and he built a church and he began to share the love of God. He began to work on their living conditions, on building places for them to live and showing them how to tend crops so they could feed themselves. And over the 11 years or so that he ministered there,
Every one of them came to profess their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, just because he was willing to touch them. At one evening, after he'd been there for 11 years, he was soaking his tired feet one night, and he noticed that he couldn't feel the heat of the water. And he realized that he had contracted Hansen's disease. The next Sunday, when he stood to preach before his congregation of lepers, he said, "This morning, I don't greet you, or I don't address you as my fellow believers. I address you as my fellow lepers." 4 years later, Father Joseph died from complications from that disease. And you know, that story just reminds me, I think, of what it means. I mean, you know, if you think about it, this is what Jesus did for us. He came to a diseased world. The hands of God ready to reach out and touch the vilest leper, filled with sin and degradation. He reached out and touched you, and he touched me. He ended up dying. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He died touching the untouchables. And beloved, when you come to Christ, when you become a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you become the hands of God. I mean, if Jesus is going to touch anybody in this world today, he's going to touch them through you. Right? It means you got to come down off the mountain. You got to get down in the valley. Sometimes you got to get down in the trenches, in the dirt, the muck, the mire. You got to get in the leper colony to touch. All right? And it means you got to reach out with hands of compassion. You got to be willing. You might say, "Well, I don't really have to touch anybody, do I?" Well, you don't have to, but when you do, the power of God now is demonstrated. And what happens then is God is glorified. Beloved, I'll say it again. It really is all about the glory of God. Your life, my life, your hands, my hands. The hands of God that touch a world that is desperate and dying in sin. Desperate to know that God is real and he rules and he reigns. You can do it because you are the hands of God. Father, I would just ask you today in the name of Jesus that you would open our hearts up to your word in a way that maybe, you know, we haven't really considered or thought of before. Because maybe, Lord, we just have a tendency to think of ourselves as normal, you know, just regular old folk. But when you reach down and you save a sinner like me, like us, then you transform us, and we now begin to take on the image of Christ, and we certainly carry the hands of God wherever we go. And so, Lord, today, as you just challenge us with your word, I pray, God, that our hearts would be just transformed and molded as we just look at our hands in a new way and consider who we are touching or who we can touch with your love and with your grace. God, I pray today that you would just take over in this place. I know that, Lord, some people right here in this room need to be touched for the very first time by you and just feel that touch as they're drawn to your love and drawn to your sweet salvation. Lord, some of us, our hardened hearts need to be just broken up, and we see ourselves anew and fresh in you, who we are and what we are. God, I pray that you would have your way right now as we respond to your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.